controversial amongst Christians. There are multiple different interpretations and applications, and we could easily do a 10-part series on it, which I've decided not to do. I think the story was one of the Puritan preachers who had multiple points and numerous subheadings said once to a young man, you know, wake your grandfather up who was sleeping next to him, and the young boy turns around and says, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. If you feel yourself dozing, stand up and get a bit of paper and fan your face a little bit. I won't be put off in the least, but what I'm really trying to do is miss out all the stuff that we kind of know and don't need and just point ourselves into some directions. Really, though, it's the people who are not here that need to be hearing this. The ones who are here, you're the ones that really do feel that today is a special and it's a moral commandment for you, many of you, to keep a day for the Lord. So really, it's the people whom we're going to give the CDs to, or we're going to point to listen on on the internet, that really need to listen to this stuff. But we're doing a series in the Ten Commandments, and so we're just going to try and do our best to point ourselves in different directions in different things this evening. Multiple different interpretations and applications of this, like I said, and if we were doing a historical survey of what the church believed about the Lord's Day, or we would be here a lot longer than the 40 minutes, as I'm looking at the clock that is appointed for us this evening. You've got the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe that Saturday is the day of worship. They have not changed the day, as we're going to look at. They think that Saturday, the day that the Jewish people kept, is the day for worship. And there have been some Seventh-day Baptists in the history of the church. Not very many, if any, left today. But in the 18th century, there were a number of Baptists who would have believed exactly the same as us on multiple different things, who really did believe that Saturday was the day that they were to keep for worship. You have the Puritan view that was around in the late 1500s and the 1600s, after the reformers had come and gone. They were very strong, and they wrote whole books, large books, about the responsibilities and the duties of how they were to keep the Lord's Day. And they even lobbied in the House of Commons and in the House of Lords that the government would put stricter laws upon the nation to make it illegal to have various sports and activities on Sunday, so that the nation could be suppressed and pushed into keeping the Lord's Day in a more biblical fashion. Many rules and many directives they gave for Sabbath keeping. Their hearts were right. They believed that it was a moral commandment, and so they really did have, I would say, hundreds of do's and don'ts for the Lord's Day. Now, we won't be too critical of them, because they were so much better than I am, and we are in many, many ways, but I don't know if that is so very, very helpful to give us big, long lists of do's and don'ts. There's another view, which I think I'm leaning more towards that, possibly. It's that Sunday is a moral law, but don't be too prescriptive in our teaching about the do's and the don'ts. It's the fourth commandment. It needs to be kept. We are to keep the day holy. If you just treat Sunday as any other day and it is no different to you, you are breaking the fourth commandment. You are sinning like you would sin if you broke any of the other nine. But just teach and remind that it's a day set aside for God. It's to be dedicated wholly to Him. Throw out some do's and don'ts maybe, but then just leave it at that. That's really my take on this this evening. There was the reformers' view. They didn't see that the Lord's Day was connected to the Sabbath, and it wasn't moral, it was ceremonial, and so it was left behind with the animal sacrifices and the other Sabbath days and feasts and festivals and everything like that, and it's just a good idea for us to keep. That was the reform. They didn't have a long time to think about it. They had lots of other issues to deal with, and so it was for later on, the next century, the Puritans really to think it out more fully. There's the reformers' view. There's what's called New Covenant theology, and we're already within a few minutes, aren't we? We're saying this is all a bit bit too much, but I think you get the picture now, that there is multiple different interpretations and applications of this fourth commandment. We have seen very clearly already in our series that these Ten Commandments are Ten Commandments. They are not suggestions and good ideas for us who are following Jesus Christ, but they are very much God's moral law for all people at all times, and therefore we are obligated to keep it. Therefore we had all of those verses from the Apostle Paul, and one that maybe comes to my mind from John. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. And there he is, long after Pentecost, as the new covenant is really being examined and understood, and they've got Paul, the great theologian, teaching them and explaining more and more about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what it really means now to be a believer and a follower of the triune God under a new covenant. What does it mean to sin? What is sin? He can say comfortably, oh, sin is just breaking God's Ten Commandments. So we know that there is a moral aspect to this commandment. We are morally obligated to keep this commandment, and breaking this commandment is sin that needs to be repented of. Well, already you're saying, goodness me, this is a huge subject. It's a very theological subject. It's something that the church has thought long and hard and written books and books upon. And so I'm going to try and make it as easy as I can for you in the next 30 minutes. And the best way in my mind is to look once again at the who, what, why, where, when, and how. And we can get a lot into that. And hopefully this will be helpful to us, but more so to those who will listen on the internet and the CD. Who should keep this commandment then? Well, I've already alluded to it. It's a moral commandment that all men should keep. Let me remind you and go through a few points why I would want to do that. Because the commandment refers back to creation, and this is the reason for obeying it. There it is, the commandment. God is saying, remember the Sabbath. He's not teaching them that, okay, right, now then, I created the world in 6 days, and in 7 days I rested, and therefore, now I'm teaching you something new. No, he's saying, you know about this, they were already keeping the Sabbath, they were collecting manna on 6 days, and weren't collecting it on the seventh day, so they already had an understanding, they already had a pattern that came to them from the Garden of Eden. So God says to them, remember the seventh day, the Sabbath. And the reason he gives, this is why you should do it, is because I created and made all things in 6 days, and I set you a pattern. The theologians call it a creation ordinance. Like marriage is for all people at all times until the coming again of the Son of God, so this commandment is for all people at all times, in all places, until Jesus Christ comes back. It was established at creation and will not be removed until Christ comes back, and there is the recreation and the glorification of heaven and of earth. Well, at the end of this account that God gives of creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, but the seventh day God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on that day he rested from all the work of creating he had done. So Genesis teaches us that from the first week of the world, the seventh day has been holy, a Sabbath to the Lord. And God initiated and instituted that day from creation. So it is not something that is given to Israel there as they're coming out of Egypt, as the animal sacrifices, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the festivals and the feasts were things that were not from creation to Moses, but they were from Moses until the coming of Christ. But this is not something that is from Moses to the coming of Christ. This goes right back to creation and is rooted in creation. So if we believe in the God who created and made all things, we would want to take this commandment seriously. Like marriage, as Jesus says, that the Sabbath was made, implying it goes back to creation. The Sabbath was made for man,
Jesus says. He doesn't say the Sabbath is made for Israel, but as we look at the words, we think about the words clearly of Jesus Christ, he says the Sabbath was made for mankind, not just for Israel between Moses and the coming of Jesus. So rooting it back in creation, Jesus' understanding of creation and the making of 6 days and the resting of the seventh, we would say, hang on, listen to the words of Jesus, listen to this commandment and root it back in creation, not in the teaching and the dispensation of Moses until the coming of Christ. Well, this law is one of the Ten Commandments written on the tablets of stone in the finger of God. And so why would there be nine moral laws and one ceremonial within these tablets of stone and all of the ceremonial ones outside of it? It would make sense to me if God has nine moral commandments, he would give us nine written on tablets of stone and he would leave all the ceremonial laws outside of those tablets of stone. The very fact that it's recorded and putting on the tablets of stone would indicate to me that these are separate moral laws and not just ceremonial. Third reason, when God gave manna to the Israelites, he told them through Moses to gather it on 6 days only, and on the sixth day to gather twice as much, and not to gather it on the seventh day, because that was a Sabbath to God. And so the fact that there was a Sabbath before coming from creation, very clearly seen. The fact that Jesus kept the Sabbath, he never abrogated it, he never abolished it, he never ended it. He doesn't say, I've come here to fulfill it and it's no longer good for you. He kept the Sabbath, he loved the Sabbath, and he in no way, shape or form abolished it, ended it and removed it, even calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Another reason that very few people, if any, have seen in all of my reading on this subject is down there for us in verse 10. I don't know why people haven't picked this up. I picked this up during the week, as just very occasionally you'll get the odd glimmer of light that will come from me and not from books that I read. In verse 10 there, it says, not your stranger who is within your gates. That's quite telling to me, as I thought about that for a moment or two. If this is just for Israel, well, surely the strangers and the Gentiles who are living within the gates of Israel wouldn't be obligated to keep it. If it's a ceremonial law, it's only for Israel, isn't it? But the commandment there on the Ten Commandments, he says, it's not just for you and for your sons and for your servants in your households, but it's for those that are living within your cities and are living within your gates. They must be obligated to keep this commandment as well, or they'll have to move out and find somewhere else to live. So there are Gentiles, isn't there? There are those who are uncircumcised. There are those who are not a part of national Israel who were obligated to keep this commandment if they lived within the gates of Israel. And so in the commandment itself, there is the commandment there for Gentiles, non-Israelites, to be keeping this commandment. Well, we could go on and on, but we've got to move on. In my mind, therefore, it is absolutely clear as day, watertight, that this is for me a moral commandment upon me, a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, living under the new covenant. Right, we'll move on from who to what then. What has been commanded? That's pretty easy, a lot easier maybe than the first point. Well, we're commanded to work 6 days of the week. If we are able-bodied, we're commanded to work. We're created and made in the image of God, and we're created and made to work. Now, obviously, we can retire when we've worked most of our lives and we've saved up for that, so we're not a burden upon others or whatever. But if we are mentally fit and we're physically well enough to work, we should work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If everybody just took the, oh, well, everybody else can take care of me, the world as we know it would fall apart and the world wouldn't be as God would have it to be. We're created and made to work, whether it's husbands and men that go out to work to earn money or whether it's wives that stay at home to look after children. They are working, dare I say it, if not harder, for no direct payment maybe. But it's work nonetheless, and we're created in the image of God. God is a God who creates, and we see all the colours, we see the taste, we see the sounds, we see the sights, we see the animals. God is well, we just look at creation and we see something of his wisdom and imagination and creativity. And God says, you can't create anything from nothing, but you can take the things that I have made, the materials and this, that and the other, and you can use your minds and your hands and your time. And now because the world is cursed, you're going to have to, by the sweat of your brow, put food on the table. So God commands us to work for 6 days, but then to cease from our labors and not work on the seventh day, to not impose work upon others. That's very much a part of the commandment there, isn't it? To not be doing things that are imposing and pushing other people into working on that day. And really the heart of it is to set aside the day, to sanctify it, to make it holy, which is to dedicate it to God. That's the heart of it all. That's for me why I don't want to put a whole... We're going to look at a few things, maybe some good ideas, but I don't want to list out things that I'm going to be looking around and making sure you keep them, lots of do's and don'ts. I can give you some ideas and helps maybe, but the heart of it for me is that you would love God. And you would see God as your creator, you would see God as your redeemer, you would see Christ the risen one, you would see the Father and the Father sending his Son into the world for you and him rising again after dying on the cross for you if you are trusting in him. You will see him sending his Spirit down to reside within your heart, and from gratitude you will say, this is a commandment, it is not burdensome, it is a joyful privilege and a pleasure to set aside this day for God. Well, that's the commandment, isn't it? To work 6 days so that you can share with those who are needy, so that we can contribute to the ongoing work of missions and other good Christian causes and everything else. Then to stop working and then do all that you can to not impose work upon other people, but the heart of it, to set aside the day to be holy to the Lord. Okay, we've done the who and we've done the what. Let's do the why then this evening. Why God has commanded this? Well, we would begin by saying because he is sovereign and he has the right. He does have the right. We live in such an individualistic age, don't we? Where nobody has the right to tell us anything whatsoever. Everything is relative, and whatever you want and however you want to do it, well, and there is just nothing short really of near open anarchy, isn't there, in the Western world with all of the individualism. Well, the Bible just unashamedly tells us that we're created and we're made, and the sovereign Lord who chose to create rather than not create and made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh, he in his infinite wisdom has commanded us to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh. And the fact that we are creatures created within time, well, and the God, the timeless and eternal God, has a right to rule over our time. He does. And that's part of becoming a Christian, isn't it? Part of becoming a Christian is repenting, coming back, turning like those Thessalonians we heard of this morning, turning back to the living God and saying, yes, you have the right. You have the right to rule over me. You have the right to tell me how to live. I repent of not listening, not obeying, not submitting, and I come back in faith and repentance to obey you. And obedience, well, very much includes keeping this fourth commandment. And we must use our time according to his specifications. So because he is the sovereign Lord and he has a right to command us would be a good reason to start with, that, well, that we may properly honour him. We've had those first three commandments. The first one is that we would have no other God. The second is that we'd have no idols. And we saw how that was pushing and driving us to really positively love and worship God. Well, if there isn't a specific set time fenced around for us to do that, how are we going to properly do that? But if there's a fenced time where God says, no, that is the time that you are to gather together to properly honour me, well, to properly honour God, worship him, praise him, adore him, sing and pray, we're going to need time set aside. We're going to have to say, right, Lord, we're going to give you this time. He knows that we need to sleep. He knows that we have to work. He knows that we need to do this, that, and everything else to put food on the table and a roof over our heads and clothes on our back and educate our children and this, that, and everything else. So if we're going to properly honor God, well, it seems reasonable to me that he would fence off and hedge off some time that we would commit to doing that. Another good reason why is it's a sign of our belonging to God. In the book of Exodus, God said that the Sabbath will be a sign between me and the Israelites. So it was a sign. It was telling them, reminding them, and telling the world, wasn't it, that we are the children of God. And some of us will struggle with evangelism. Some of us will struggle with going out into the streets, maybe, or being very upfront and forthright with our unbelieving family. But if we just say, this is a moral commandment for me, I'm going to stand my ground on that day. I'm not going to go off to barbecues and this, that, and the other with the family and meet with them instead of going to church. It's a sign, isn't it, to the world. And I know that many times I've not said a word and a family have turned around, well, we know that Stephen and his family are not going to be involved on that Sunday because, well, they'll be going to church and that day is for the Lord. Haven't even spoke, not even their present, and Christian things and the gospel and the reminder of the importance of worshipping God is brought. It's a sign, isn't it? And it's a sign to our children as well, as the children are growing up in the house. Sometimes life is so busy. Dad leaves early on in the morning, doesn't come back late at night or whatever. But if we fence this day off, what a witness and a sign to the unbelieving world and to our children as well. Why should we keep this commandment? Well, another reason is that it will give us a right perspective of this world. I know what it's like. There's so much to do in fixing and working and mending and doing and backwards in and forwards, and we can lose perspective very often, can't we? Because if we keep this day, it will root us and it will ground us, won't it? And it will remind us and it will keep our perspective that I'm going this coming week to work for the glory of God. And I'm going to trust in him that he's going to provide for me in the next 6 days. And I can rest in him and I can fix my eyes on him and I can trust him to provide for me and I can commit my coming week to him on this day. And it keeps our focus, like the Lord's table keeps our focus on Christ, so this day keeps our minds focused and keeps a right perspective of the world that we live in. For our physical and our mental health, God has made and created us, and he knows what we'd like. Well, it is good for the glory of God, yes, but for our souls, for our bodies, and for our minds, it is just good for us in all of those ways. Why should we keep it? The list is endless, and there's no way anybody's going to remember all of these things. But they're just reminding us, aren't they? And you can listen again, or you can ask me for a copy of my notes if you want. But it's a foretaste of heaven. That's why I come. Very often I pray, Lord, I'm going to your house to meet with your people on your day to hear your word. And I'm going to remind myself that heaven is described as the everlasting Sabbath. So I'm going in a world where my soul needs refreshing. And I'm going for a foretaste of heaven. And I'm going to meet with you. And I'm going to remind myself of what Christ has done for me. And I'm going to remind myself that Jesus is coming back for me, and I'm entering and going to enter into a place that is the everlasting Sabbath. As I'm with your people on your day, hearing your word, singing your praises, Lord, I need and I want a foretaste of heaven. And well, as the years go on in our Christian lives, I'm sure that any experienced believer would say that the market day of their soul, as the Puritans said, is on Sunday. And we come in and we should expect to somewhat like it was said of Richard Sibbes, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Something of heaven should touch our lives on this day, and particularly as we gather together. That's a great reason for keeping this day special for the Lord.
Another good reason, as we move on in the list, is to encourage one another. We come to encourage one another, don't we? So many people here are putting so much time, so many resources, so much effort into church life and into the kingdom of Christ in this place. And if we all came and came regularly and committed ourselves to come, it would encourage us as a team, wouldn't it? Any team. If you've got a number of people who are quite indifferent, they show up for practices now and then when they feel like it, they show up for games now and then when they feel like it, are going to be quite discouraging and not very encouraging for the committed members of the team. But if everybody connected with the team doesn't miss any of the meetings and gets to all of the meetings that they possibly can, it encourages. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, but meet together to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So if we don't keep the day, and we come now and then, here and there, or we only come once on Sunday, or whatever, it's not really encouraging to the rest of us who really are committed to the Lord's work. So for the sake of others, we would keep the Lord's day. To receive blessing from God who loves to bless. There's another good reason. You know, God is not this tight-fisted, mean guy who wants to give us 10 commandments to ruin all of my fun and spoil my life. It's exactly the opposite. We read out, didn't we? And the Israelites had read out, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. The Israelites read that out. We read that, don't we? Again and again. And again, the Lord loves to bless. But if we're not keeping his day, if we're turning to the world and to many other things on his day, well, dare I say it, how can he bless? But if we put ourselves on the road of blessing and in the way of blessing, in a place where God has particularly purposed to bless, surely God, well, the Bible tells us, he wants to bless us far more than we ever want to be blessed. And so, to put myself in a place of blessing, we set aside that day for the Lord and expect him to bless us as we keep it. Well, the list could go on and on to declare our dependence upon his grace and our need of help. I don't set this day aside. In what way am I declaring that I need God to help me in this coming week? In actual fact, I'm really maybe you're not doing it consciously, but you are doing it, aren't you? You are basically saying, God, I don't really need your help in this coming week. I can get on with my work and my family and my life and everything else quite well without you, in actual fact. But keeping this day and setting this day aside is coming and saying to the Lord, Lord, I need your grace. I need your help. I need your protection. I need your provision. I need your mercy in this coming week. That's a great reason to set aside a day, to declare your dependence upon the living God. To declare that his blessing is more important to you than money and pleasure. That's why we keep the day, isn't it? Money, we saw this morning, very important. Can be very dangerous. Pleasure. Very enjoyable, pleasurable sports and hobbies and everything else. But I put aside my work and my money making, and I put aside my pleasure and my sports and activities and hobbies and everything else, and I'm declaring, aren't I, as I set aside the day, that Lord, your blessing is more important to me than money and pleasure. That's why we keep the day. Not because we're some kinds of weird Puritan legalists who are just going to give out a big long list of do's and don'ts on the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. But that's why we would set aside the day. We've looked at the who, we've looked at the what, we've looked at the why. I'm looking at the clock, don't worry. We've got the when and the where. These are much shorter ones. When should we keep the day? Well, the book of Acts, chapter 20 and the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 says very clearly that on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread and hear the word of God. So it's very, very clear. And as we read from Revelation chapter 1, John does not call it the Sabbath, but he now calls it the Lord's Day, as Jesus had called himself the Lord of the Sabbath because of apostolic example to us. Well, we have changed not the principle, not the moral commandment,
but the first day now of the week in remembrance of the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit of God on the first day of the week. Israel was to really, well, look back at creation and really to fix and focus their minds on God the Creator. Well, that is certainly a part of our day, but we are more interested, if you like, in recreation and Christ's death and resurrection, coming of His Spirit to make us new creatures, and His coming again to make all things new and ushering in the everlasting Sabbath. So it's the first day of the week as we remember creation and God our Creator, but we're more focused on redemption and the coming again of Christ and the everlasting Sabbath. So now the when is the first day of the week, Sunday. Where should we keep it? Just to keep in line with the headings, really. Well, together. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Worship at home. Prepare yourself to come. Have family worship and the like at home. At home is great, but in the church, we gather together, don't we? As Israel, they had two sacrifices, morning and evening. The day is for the Lord. And so, well, we would want you to rest in the afternoon and everything, but it just seems wise, it seems right from the example of Scripture, from the example of the church, as we keep a day that we would meet together, not too early, so you have a nice rest in the morning, can prepare yourselves, have a morning meeting, and then we can go away, spend the day with the Lord, set aside for Him, but then come back together at a later part of the day for fellowship and worship together. And our last point for this evening, this is somewhat miraculous. I thought we wouldn't get to this point till near on 8 o'clock or so. But we're on our last point. And I said that we weren't going to do a whole load of do's and don'ts. Because I really think as I focus in, as I look at it, I know it's a moral commandment. I know it is sin if I don't keep the day holy to the Lord. But I don't think it's right. The New Testament doesn't give us a list of do's and don'ts. The Old Testament does give Israel a list of do's and don'ts, but the New Testament doesn't. And so I think in your mind's eye, you've got to say, it's a special day, it's a moral command, I've got to set aside the day, I've got to keep that day holy and set aside for the Lord. And here's some suggestions for you. And then you've got the Spirit of God within your heart if you're a believer, and now it's before your Lord that you live out that day. And maybe what is acceptable to some people, different times in different places, would not be acceptable to us, and vice versa. And this is where we need much wisdom, to know that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We want to remember Him, fix our eyes on Him, we want to worship Him, we want to dedicate a day to Him. And so, in my thinking, here are some of the suggestions, not hard and fast do's and don'ts that I'm going to be looking out for people breaking or not. Things to do during the week, obviously, is work. We've had that. Whether we're housewives or in paid employment, we definitely want to work 6 days of the week. We want to work during the week to provide for ourselves so we're not dependent upon other family members or the government or other things. But from the own sweat of our own brow, we are providing for ourselves, for our immediate families, for extended family, if needs be, and even to commit money to missions and to other good Christian causes. So we'd want to work 6 days in keeping the commandment. Well, things not to do then. In my mind, getting to bed reasonably early on a Saturday night is more than just a good idea. If I have a long, long day Saturday and I get to bed really late on Saturday night, I'm not going to feel like getting up on time for church, and I'm not going to feel like getting up early enough to really prepare myself to get to church and to really worship the Lord, to read through the hymns, to prepare myself to worship. So in my mind, to really set aside that day would include for me getting a reasonably early night on Saturday. If your job entails unnecessary Sunday work, I would seek to make an alternative arrangement with your employer. I know that we had somebody in Brighton particularly who was being stirred up as we went through the Ten Commandments, and he had a job that didn't need to be done really on a Sunday, and it was in the entertainment industry, and he said, there is nobody, not even the managers get a Sunday off. There's no way I can keep this job and get a Sunday off. I said, well, let's pray commit it to the Lord, go speak to your boss, and if there's no way that you can continue on in that job, I said, would you not be better finding another job if needs be? And God will lead and guide and bless and help you. Well, miraculously, we prayed. He went to his boss, and he didn't even have to say hardly anything at all. He didn't even have to go into the reasons why. He just said, I'm a Christian, I want to go to church. And he was the only person out of about 500 employees who got the Sunday off. So my encouragement, if it's not a... Now, police, fire, and all manner of other things are vital things, doctors and everything. Certainly, if I had a car crash on a Sunday, I'd be very glad that the doctors were working on a Sunday. Vital works must come. But if the work is not vital that needs to be done, can be easily done on the other 6 days, I would say try to get and make sure that you get the Sunday off and keep that day for the Lord. If I want to really set aside that day, why would I want to do my shopping on a Sunday? I can easily, with a fridge now, do my shopping on 6 days, can't I? I don't need to do shopping on a Sunday at all. Now, I'm not going to start shooting people if they do start doing a little bit of shopping on Sunday, but I would say, come on, it's a holy day. Set aside for the Lord. You could easily do it on the other 6 days of the week. You could easily prepare your meal even on a Saturday, so there's less to do. And the more your heart is dedicated to worshipping, fixing your eyes on the Saviour on a Sunday, the more blessing you are going to receive. So for the glory of God and your own good, maybe think about stop shopping on Sunday and organising your week better to really keep that day holy for the Lord. DIY and home repairs, they're non-essential things. They can be easily done on another 6 days of the week, can't they? Keeping off of websites which are for buying and selling on a Sunday. We don't need to do that. It doesn't make any difference if you order it on a Sunday. Nobody's going to look at it and start packing and shipping it to the Monday morning anyway. So it really doesn't make any difference. Just a bit of wisdom that helps me to keep the day focused on the Lord. For the young ones, homework, teachers, preparation. Great temptation, isn't it? To do 100 other things during the week and on a Saturday, and then you're left on Sunday cramming for exams or preparation and everything else. But can you really say that your day is dedicated, set aside to the Lord if you're doing those things? I don't think I could with a good conscience before the Lord. Well, watching television or films, oh, we're getting a little bit difficult now. For some Christians, it's completely acceptable. But in my conscience, as I look at this commandment, I can't turn on the television to watch something that is perfectly legitimate during the week, whether it's a nature program, a historical program, on a hobby or sports or something like that, perfectly legitimate 6 days a week. I can't sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, in your presence, for your glory, I set aside this part of my day to watch these things. Now, you might be able to say, yes, I can do that. I don't know. But in my mind, if I'm setting aside a day, I would want to stay away from those things and fix my eyes on the Lord, reading my Bible. Sports on Sunday, there's great debate about that, isn't there? Now, I would say for young people who've got a whole lot of energy, who can do a morning service and a Sunday school and an evening service as well, and they've still got a lot of energy left over. I don't almost remember having that much energy. I'm pretty sure I did at one point. But if you've got that much energy in your life, Jesus went for a walk, didn't he? He went for a walk with his disciples on a Sabbath, just to clear the mind a bit, prepare themselves maybe to go back in for the evening service. I would think competitive sports, serious sports, would have to be out of the question, where you're really using a lot of energy and focusing on the sport and competing would have to be out for Bible-believing Christians. But kicking the ball around for a little bit maybe, just to let off steam, clear the mind so that you can come back into the evening service and really focus, well, would probably be a helpful and even a good thing. But lastly, as we come to a close, things that we would really want to do, positive things. I would say go to church. Go to church twice. Because in the morning, we're going to be preaching the gospel. And we're going to be making it simpler. And we're going to be hoping that visitors are coming in. And we're going to be focusing on the children. We're going to be focusing on visitors. And we're going to make it easier. And we're going to make it shorter. And we're going to look at who is Jesus? What has Jesus done? What is the way of salvation? Always good for believers to hear those things. But it's particularly for unbelievers and for visitors and for young believers. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done? How do you become a Christian? The elementary principles of the Christian life. That's what Sunday morning is going to be. But Sunday evening, we want to dig. There's a place for preaching the gospel, but there's a place for teaching, for equipping, isn't there? For preparing the saints for works of service, the Bible taught. And that's what we focus on in the evening. So if you're only coming in the morning, you're not getting that part. And if you're only coming in the evening, you're not getting the other part. They complement one another, don't they? Morning gospel, evening teaching. And as believers, we need the both. I know for myself, I've been a believer for, I don't know how many years it is now, 18 years, been through Bible college. I love to hear the gospel. I sit there as somebody is exalting Christ and pointing the way of salvation. My heart's rejoicing in my Saviour and praying for those who don't know the Saviour in that place in the morning. Does my soul unimaginable. I don't stay away going, oh, that's not for me, I don't need that. I'll just go in the evening when I'm going to get and hear something new and some teaching. It's good for believers to be there. And it equips us and it helps us, doesn't it, to present the gospel to others as well. So I would encourage you with all of my heart in keeping this commandment to go to church twice on Sunday, to take other opportunities for fellowship with God's people, invite people over to lunch if you have the energy and the time and the possibility to do that. Phone, visit Christian friends, write a letter to a Christian friend to encourage them. Dare I say it, even Facebook. Go on Facebook, write things to encourage people, how good or bad the morning sermon was, how much better you could have dealt with the passage maybe. I don't know, but something spiritual for other people to pick up on, that could be something you could do. Certainly reading your Bible, praying privately and as a family and with other people, reading good Christian books, listening to sermons maybe on tape or on your MP3 player, or being engaged in outreach and works of mercy. That's how God would have us to keep this day. And Isaiah reminds us that if we do these things, and we set aside our own thoughts, our own pleasure, our own words, and we really delight in the Lord and in his day, we will be greatly, greatly blessed as we keep this day holy to the Lord. Well, I'm going to leave it at that. Who, what, why, where, when, and how. And I know that if every single Christian, real born-again Christian in England, would put away foolish interpretations and applications and really set aside that day wholly to the Lord, how much better off God would be glorified and the church would be if we had a right view and understanding of that day that is to be set aside, a moral commandment, part of the 10 for God's people. And I'm looking at the clock, and I think all that needs to be said has been said. And well, there are other things. Maybe we can pick them up at another time. Let's sing together.